It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy your day, the Refreshing Way.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. It is Wednesday, the 30th. We recommend that you take a day, do some fasting. We choose to fast on Wednesday. That could be skipping a meal. That could be eating less, but it clears your mind to hear God's word when you fast, friends. And that's all it is. It's not penance. It's not anything that you do to win any favor with God. That was a Roman Catholic lie. That was a Jewish lie. That is a Muslim lie. We don't win favor from God by what we do. And of course, it's a Christian lie also. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so we want to let you know the purpose is getting closer to God. That being said, brothers and sisters, we are going to invite my wife, undreamed of, Sister Maria, to have our opening prayer at this time.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to pray and to worship you on this morning. We want to lift up those that are going through the hurricane down in Florida. Lord, we know that it has landed at a much higher category than predicted. And we just pray that you would slow this storm completely down, Lord, and not have it to cause any more devastation than what it has already done. And we pray for those that are having to go through it. We pray for their safety and their recovery of it. And Lord, we pray that your spirit this morning would teach us the things we need to know as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your spirit. And as always, help us to draw closer to you, for time is so short. And we know that we must remain faithful and be able to hold on to your promises, Lord, that you would never leave or forsake us, that you would be with us to the end of the world. May you bless this morning's broadcast is our prayer, for we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. My brothers and sisters, it is now time for us to have our opening song. The opening song is, It's About Time for the Coming of Christ. Jesus is coming soon. All the mess that we're in, brothers and sisters, will soon be over. Prophecy says so. The Bible says so.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about
your head, your redemption is
Amen. Praise God. I want to just look at a quick scripture before I begin. I found it, and I'm going to share it with you. All right, brothers and sisters. I'm excited about our topic today. I have no idea how we're going to get through all of this. So I can tell you, be prepared not to have an intermission, because we want to hear from Sister Lenny today. She's going to be sharing how to manage stress, and we really need to hear that, okay? But nonetheless, we need to also hear what the Lord has for us today. I need to, let's see here. We're in Exodus 25, brothers and sisters. And, there we go. Exodus 25. The title of our message today is, there's only two reasons why we mess up. Isn't that nice that God simplifies it? Just two reasons why we mess up. I'm going to have prayer at this time. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we kneel before your throne because you are so majestic and lovely, and you talk to us from a mercy seat, and you administrate heaven from a mercy seat. We learned yesterday, Lord, I pray people will go back to yesterday's broadcast and listen, that the problem is not with the Bible, the problem is not with Christianity, the problem is with Christians or professed followers of God that are not obedient and they give you a bad name. That was Lucifer's plan, because he started a rebellion in heaven. You chose not to make beings into robotic automatons, but rather you made us with the freedom of choice as free moral agents. You're not involved in any type of force or coercion, but the power of love. So, Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you bless us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, this is a powerful, powerful message. In the sanctuary, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant yesterday. That's God's throne. We learned that he sits on top of a mercy seat. We broke the law that's inside of the Ark, because the Ark is a chest, and it contained the two tables of testimony, the Ten Commandments. We broke it. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. So a broken law, the presence of God, which is a consuming fire, God would consume sin. But because he loves sinners, he's showing us that love by separating a law that was broken from his presence by a mercy seat. We learned yesterday that God is 9/10 mercy. He's pouring out mercy, and it's only those who have chosen to reject the mercy that they'll receive justice in the end. There's no other government, no other being like that, brothers and sisters. That's why I want to be like Jesus. Now we're talking about another piece of furniture. We're reading in Exodus chapter 25, 23. And for those who've just come, we're trying to share some things with you that almost no other Christian church teaches, called the heavenly sanctuary, friends. And I'm here to tell you that it unlocks the mystery of the plan of redemption. If you don't know who God is, if you have struggles wondering why would God allow this and why would God allow that, you need to stay tuned, because the Lord is not the author of all this mess that you see in society today. The white supremacy and the Republican Party, and I'm not saying all Republicans are white supremacists, the homosexuality and all of that perversion that is in the Democratic Party, and I'm not saying every Democrat is into that. That's why I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat, because it's like a union. You're really supporting by your vote those policies that take place in those entities. I won't be a part of anything that I can't, as far as a binding relationship, binding contract, binding relationship. We help all people. But don't be in a binding relationship with anything, anybody, any entity, unless you're all for everything that is taught. I didn't say everybody has to be perfect. You'll find some people in an organization that are struggling, whatever. But the principles that are taught, friends, the policies that they have, if you can't get involved in all of them, then you should not be a part of that organization. It's real simple, okay? Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? Didn't say you can't help them. Didn't say you can't love them. It says don't be yoked. That is a yoking. A yoking is like a marriage. I am yoked together with my wife, undreamed of. So if she saw something in me prior to marriage and the Holy Spirit said, he might be a nice guy, but he's going to lead you down a wrong way, or he's going to try to bring an influence in our home that's in a wrong way, she should not have married me because she's stuck with me. You follow what I'm saying? And vice versa, brothers and sisters. And that's why we need to pray and have a walk with God, because we get yoked. Business partnerships. You know, I keep the Bible Sabbath, friends. I do, because it's biblical. It's not Jewish. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. You will find that it says that God sanctified the seventh day of the week, made it holy. There was no Jew. Adam was not a Jew, my brothers and sisters. He was the grandfather and Eve, the grandmother of humanity, but they were not Jews. God, before sin, this is not the result of sin. Before sin, he set aside holy time to spend with you. You get a weekly vacation to spend with God every week. And the vast majority of Christians don't know anything about it. They think it's just some Jewish whatever. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that it's not that way. So now we're going to be talking about inside the tabernacle that's in heaven, the Bible says. If you missed, go back to watch some of the previous videos. But we learned that there's a tabernacle in heaven, and it's called the sanctuary. And Jesus is the minister, the high priest of the heavenly sanctuary. That is not being taught in Christianity, brothers and sisters. But you will not understand the plan of redemption. You will not understand who God really is unless you understand the truth of the sanctuary. Okay? So the one on the earth, the little tent, was simply a model to show them that salvation would come through Jesus Christ. So they lie to you when they tell you that they were saved a different way back in the Old Testament. They were not. They just had to follow these ceremonial laws because they all pointed forward to keep their mind on Jesus. So they had to spill blood to remind them that a Savior is coming to save us, you see. And so the table of showbread was in the tabernacle, in the first compartment of the tabernacle. There were three pieces of furniture, the table of showbread, which represents Bible study, which we'll talk about today. Altar of incense was straight ahead. Table of showbread was to the right as you walked in. Straight ahead was the altar of incense that represented prayer, because as they went in prayer, the incense was lit and it went over the veil into the most holy place, right into the throne room of God. And then to the left was the golden candelabra, the golden seven golden candlesticks that represents godly loving service to people. You see, it's a love that tells people that we're real and genuine. It is not the fact that you know all the truth or that your doctrines are correct. It's love. And brothers and sisters, the world fosters a lack of love, okay? There's a lack of love being fostered. Lack of love being fostered by Roman Catholicism, brothers and sisters, because they tell you they have a secret. It used to be open. It's now a secret agenda against Bible believers, okay? This whole agenda that the Pope is a part of that deals with how to deal with a pandemic, and you know what I'm talking about. All of that is to suppress convictions that people have to take care of their bodies, as it says we're required to do in 1 Corinthians 10:31, because it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, even what you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How can I bring glory to God in my body when I'm putting something in my body that is harmful to my body? Okay, so the Pope, the devil has many different agencies that he uses to suppress the scriptures. Unfortunately, most Christians suppress the truth of scripture, brothers and sisters. Islam support. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll tell you my experience with the Nation of Islam, and I love them. I've had relatives that are part of the Nation of Islam, but I'm going to tell you what they taught me when I was 15 years old and how God helped me to understand what to say and what to do. All right, so this is you need to understand, the Bible is a book of symbols when it comes to the sanctuary and when it comes to Bible prophecy, and we have to let the symbols teach them us the truth. And the Bible says we should compare spiritual things with spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe, verse 13. So we let the Bible explain its own symbol. The Bible will tell you when you talk about a woman in Bible prophecy, that represents a church. So you'll find a beautiful woman, that's God's church, in a holy woman, meaning God's church in Revelation 12, but then you'll see a whore, okay, that's persecuting God's people in Revelation 17, okay? My wife sent me a message that said they're the parents of the human race, not grandparents. Well, I think if you go past one generation, they were grandparents. So they're parents to, you might say, what, Seth and Abel and Cain, but they're grandparents to everybody else. So that's what I meant by that, but thank you, sweetheart. All right. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. Now the Bible is describing the table of showbread. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit and a half. Sorry, let me start all over. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. Where am I reading? Exodus 25, 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit, the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Okay? So, it was the length was 2 cubits, a cubit, the breadth, and a cubit and a half the height. So it was longer than it was taller and wider. Why do you think God put this concept of longer than taller and wider for some of the pieces of sanctuary? The Ark of the Covenant was that way. I believe, brothers and sisters, it's because of a scriptural principle. Notice what it says. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, when you think of length, it's the path you have to endure. The road is long. It's not so much. Now, we know the road can be wide, but it's still longer than it is wider. You follow what I'm saying? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So God is trying to tell us, we can't give up. We've got to keep walking the narrow way. Even when you don't fully understand everything, stay on the path, brothers and sisters. God has a plan for your life. So that is what I understand as to why it was longer than it was taller and wider, because the path that we have to go, the road we have to go, we've got to endure to the end. A lot of Christians say, oh, all you got to do is believe. And you do have to believe. But the question is, what do you believe? Do you believe what you want to believe, or do you believe what God said? God never said he would just save you no matter what you do. He did not say that. And so a lot of Christians who believe in this once saved, always saved, they give God a bad name. That's why you see them as serial killers and doing all that, and they got saved at a certain point in their lives. No, the Bible teaches that we must be justified. That means we must be forgiven, and anybody who repents can be forgiven. And we have to often repent when we often sin. But God is working on another plan called sanctification. He's trying to burn out and melt out all these sinful practices. So the things that you did last year, you shouldn't be doing this year. The things you did 10 years ago, you should be a better person today, brothers and sisters. And that's called sanctification. It is a work of a lifetime. It is a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ where he empowers you not to fall into temptation on a daily basis, okay? So justification is our pardon. Sanctification is our power. That's what God promises, to be with us, to justify and sanctify us. And there's not enough sanctified people in this world today, friends, who are walking with God on a daily basis, who have a relationship with God, who pray about every major decision and even some of the minor ones. And the only reason I say some of the minor ones, I mean, if the stop sign is in front of you, you don't have to pray. That's fanatical. Lord, do I stop? You know, it's the stop sign, friends. Don't be fanatical. You know, if it's a red light, that means stop. Green light means go. You don't have to say, okay, I'm not going to go. The light is green. Everybody in the car, let's pray. Lord, should we go? The light is green. Now, if there's some circumstance around you and there's a red light and there's some traffic issue or somebody chasing you, you say, Lord, what do I do? The Holy Spirit might say, run the stop sign, okay? But we don't have to pray about those things. But I tell you what you should do. Every time you get in that box that got that has some wheels, people have done, they've done studies, hitting your head just right, you can die in an accident where the car was only moving 5 miles an hour. I pray before I go anywhere, brothers and sisters. My wife prays before she goes. When we get on a plane, if you're sitting next to us on a plane, if God impresses us, we kind of said hello and that kind of thing, we will ask you, would you like to pray with us? We pray before we get in this metal bird that's getting ready to take us way up in the sky somewhere. You know, we take so much for granted, brothers. We pray for traveling mercies. Okay, that's what we do. This is our life. We're just sharing with you. You should do something. We're not trying to be prescriptive, but anyway, table of showbread, okay? And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereof a crown of gold round about. Now, we learned yesterday that shittim wood most likely was the wood in the burning bush because it was the main tree in that region, okay? So think about wood as a representation, symbolic of humanity. And this humanity in certain pieces of furniture was covered with gold, teaching that Jesus' humanity and his divinity would be mixed, and that we, through Christ, can have our divinity covered with, our humanity covered with his divinity. Christ was the opposite. He suppressed his divinity and covered it with humanity to save us. He came down to save us. And so he took on humanity. He wasn't human at first, brothers and sisters. He was only divine, okay? And so he took on humanity so that we as humans can take on divinity. So the table of showbread was humanity, shittim wood, just like the burning bush was burning, but it never burned because it was a symbol of humanity infused with divinity. You don't have to give people a piece of your mind. You don't have to lose your temper like you used to. You don't have to respond the way you used to when people cross you. You don't have to have a spirit of lust just because you've had that spirit all your life. Friends, you can be infused with a new power. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what is lacking. We don't have the light of the glory of the character of God living in us. Friends, when you have that light, love will emanate from you, and love begets love, my friends. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. And a lot of people think the Holy Ghost is just waving your hands and clapping your hands. That's a spirit, but that's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to say we have to be super still. I'm talking about this trance-like movement that is stimulated by the drum beats that you find and the music tones that you find in a club brought into the church, brothers and sisters. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost guides you into all truth. When you go through experiences like that, you come out and say, "Woo, we had church today. What did he preach about? I don't know, but we had church today." You see, it gives you a false sense of euphoria because it's a false experience, and it does not go into the intellect and you understand more about God. You just go there for a high. It is like taking a drug. God is not a drug, my brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, God doesn't want you to be taking drugs, including medicinal drugs, brothers and sisters. He didn't put drugs in the Garden of Eden. And let me tell you why. Because they won't give him glory. He exists to get glory. The Bible says God will use the simple things to confound the wise, base things the mighty, things that are despised. You heard of liquid life therapy? You know what I'm talking about if you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't need to know right now. But things that are despised, it says, will God use, and things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. Read 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. Brothers and sisters, God tells you in those chapters he can't use most people with advanced degrees. That sounds crazy. That sounds radical. Now, I love the Bible because it didn't say he can't use any. It just says he can't use many. And the ones that are trying to do what's right, they're losing their jobs, brothers and sisters, because they're telling the truth in different professions, okay? And I'm here to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. And so it's those degrees that people lean on, and they call it following science. And 1 Timothy 6:20, it says, don't follow science falsely so-called. You see, science is truth, but science falsely so-called is lies that they mimic, that they try to purport as science. It's not science. It's not science to take a drug that killed one out of every 40 people in a clinical trial. And they lie to you and say it was 95% safe. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you the truth here on the Worship and Wellness broadcast because we must tell you the truth. The table of showbread represents God's word. And let's talk about that for a moment. Remember, we mess up for two reasons, and I'm going to read it to you. So you think I've just made that up? No, I'm going to read it to you from the Bible. Friends, we support everything that we teach from the Word of God. If we can't teach it, it's okay to have an opinion, but I will always let you know I don't see anything in the Bible about this, so here is my opinion. But when it comes to what we must do and the principles, it has to come from God's Word, friends. Let's go to Matthew 22:29, and you'll understand the title of this message now. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Only two reasons why we mess up. Only two reasons why this world is messed up. Because they don't know the scriptures, and they don't know the power of God. And that includes most Christians, brothers and sisters. You see, if we knew the scriptures, then we would be guided. How many Christians believe that now, because they heard it taught through some academician, that it's okay to have to be homosexual, okay? And please understand, brothers and sisters, I listen to some preachers out there, and some of them are rude, some of them are demeaning. God, you won't hear too many preachers tell you this, God loves, who know the truth, that is, God loves homosexuals. He hates homosexuality. God loves fornicators. He hates fornication. God loves murderers. He hates murder, okay? And only God living in you can cause you to love sinners and hate sin. We tend to hate sinners and love sin, okay? This ark, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, the table of showbread was powerful, and it taught us the Word of God. And the Word of God, my friends, is why it's our guide in life. Psalm 119:11. Whither shall a young man cleanse his way by? Now 9-11. Whither shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. I think it's 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Y'all see this lamp? Lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path, okay? So God's word is a guide, and it's because Christians have mistaught God's word. We teach that, oh, you don't have to keep God's commandments. That was nailed to the cross. That doesn't even make sense, because the Bible says if you break one, you've broken them all. And so they do that because they don't want to accept the Sabbath. That's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. They do that because they don't want to accept the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a commandment of God. It is a special date with God. It is holy time, according to Genesis chapter 2. And God wants to meet with us every week in a special way, as we put aside secularism to really drink of his kindness and mercy and love and understand his ways, brothers and sisters. And that is what we must understand. So I want to tell you some stories, brothers and sisters, that I have, and some things through history that have been done to suppress the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people that, condemn Muslims and condemn people who have left Christianity. I'm not one of them. I believe men do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And a lot of people have left Christianity because Christians gave a bad name to Christianity and the teachings of the Word of God, okay? So a lot of people aren't Christians because of Christians, okay? But anyway, I was about 15 years old with a young man named Terry Gibson. He's on a friend of mine and on Facebook as well. Maybe somebody can send this to him. We were what we call canvassing. That means we were call porters. We were young men trying to stay in Christian school. And so we went in the summer and we sold Christian books. Books that told about Jesus and about the health message and so on and so forth. And we had this packet. We learned a little canvas, and we would knock on doors. We'd go out into the street, and we would sell these Christian books. It was a very, very enlightening and wonderful experience. I didn't really thoroughly enjoy every aspect of it, and it wasn't my calling to do it full time, but I thank God for the experience that I had. And anyway, as we were walking down Grand Avenue, We ran across a Muslim mosque. It might still be there. They were part of the Nation of Islam. For those of you who don't know, there are different factions in Islam, but the two most prominent ones probably in America, and I'm not speaking with authority here. It's just the ones I know
maybe somebody can educate me, and I'm not really into being super educated about that. But the ones I have met, you have your traditional, what I would call Arab Muslims. And of course, even within that fact, you have some that are more radical and some that are more conservative. But then in America, you have that group, and you have also the Nation of Islam. It is more of an Afrocentric type of Islamic movement. Its current leader is Farrakhan, okay? Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm X, all of that. Whether they were called back Nation of Islam at that time, I'm not sure, but all of them were somewhat connected, okay, as far as their historical context. And I've had relatives who've passed away, but relatives who are part of the Nation, so I know some of their ways and some of their teachings. But nonetheless, I was 15 years old, and there was a Muslim mosque, and I felt led to tell them a book if they would know. They need to know the truth too. So I remember Terry and I were discussing that. Should we do this? Should we go in? And I said, Terry, they got to hear the gospel too. So we knock on the door. They opened the door. They welcomed us in. It was kind of weird a little bit. It was kind of dark in there and stuff, but they welcomed us in. And they brought us into this office and set us down. And they said, okay, young man, talk to us. What are you selling today? And so we gave our canvas or whatever. And it had a picture of Jesus where he's knocking on the door or knocking on the outer wall of the UN. And it's a Caucasian Jesus. And let me stop and say this. I am not prejudiced at all. Personally, I think it's better if we didn't use pictures of Jesus. I don't go as far as saying it's a violation of the Second Commandment because God doesn't say that. Okay. But I will say it's not best. And to do that, because I've seen black versions, Chinese versions. And so, you know, it kind of tends to make people feel like God is only one race. And a lot of the television movies and stuff, they portrayed everything in a certain way. And it has left people of color feeling like God wasn't a representative of their race as well. So I don't use that. But at the time, you know, I didn't know what I know now today. And so they actually pulled out their wallet. They bought our whole set of books. They put them aside. They took the book called Steps to Christ, and it had the white picture of Jesus. And right in front of our faces, brothers and sisters, let me see if I can do something here. I'm going to sacrifice a little something for the sake of illustration. They ripped it to shreds right in front of our faces. And then they tossed it in the trash can. And then they opened up their drawer and they pulled out a Bible. And then they commenced to taking us to a scripture where one of the disciples said that they were walking through the tombs and or past the cemetery or whatever, and a man, a single man, came out to attack them. And that disciple said they fled. And then they took us to another scripture. And it says as they were walking by the cemetery, two men came out. Rah, rah. And it said that they fled. Okay? They looked at us straight in the eye and told us we're being deceived by the white man. That the Bible is the white man's book. And that we've been lied to. And they said, these white people can't even count. I'm just saying they were very derogatory toward Caucasian people. Okay? Now, the Lord blessed me. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was not raised to be prejudiced. I do have some relatives that are Caucasian. Might be, you know, in-law, step, whatever. But I have relatives that are Caucasian. And brothers and sisters, and therefore, I have relatives that are Caucasian and black, half, you know, whatever. How I don't want to give a wrong term, but mixed, of mixed race. I think that would be a proper way of saying that. God loves all people, okay? And so none of that mattered to me, and I understood that though, yes, there is prejudice in this world, black people who don't like white people who don't like black people, Latino people who don't like white people who don't like Latino people who don't like black people, or black people who don't like Latino people. There is prejudice in this world, but it's the result of sin, brothers and sisters. It's not the result the Bible and its teachings. If you study the Bible, you will find that actually people of color probably did more enslaving of the lighter-skinned people than you will find the lighter-skinned people enslaving the darker-skinned people in the Bible, okay? So the bottom line is that this is the result of sin. And so they began to tell us that we shouldn't be Christians, and they were trying to recruit us into the Nation of Islam. And, you know, even though I was 15, and I don't know the Bible like I know it today, and I'm not trying to say I know everything in the Bible today because I don't, okay? But I am telling you I knew enough from my study, personal study, as a teenager, as a young man, and also what I was taught, but I studied it for myself, that I knew something that they didn't know. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, some people think there are no flaws in the Bible. The Bible never said there's no flaws in the Bible. It didn't say that. It says there's no flaws in the teaching. Okay? So, if you have met me, you know that by most men's standard, I'm a little man. Okay? In high school, I was a gymnast, and they put me on top of the human pyramid that was stacked four high. There would be a bigger guys as a base, maybe a semi-bigger guys on the next level, and then maybe one kind of stout but strong guy on top of that. And I had to climb on top of all them and on the top of the third guy. So we did a four high. I was doing a handstand on his hands way up in the sky. And then when I did my handstand, everybody clapped, yeah, 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 yeah. Then I had to fall over onto a crash pad because there's no way. Now, sometimes you can come back down and you can climb on down, but a lot of times you just kind of just dismount onto a crash pad. The bottom line is I was that little man. So I'm every bit of 5'7". You know, we get older, we're shrinking a little bit, you know, 150 pounds at the most. I'm pretty much the same. Maybe I don't have all the muscle because I've been doing all that kind of stuff. But I don't, as I did in high school, but the bottom line is I'm pretty much the same body build as I was in high school. Thank God for the health message. Okay. That being said, brothers and sisters, I'm a little man. Most men are taller than me that I meet in life. Okay. And, if I was walking down a dark alley and I saw somebody go, come at me, I might run. But if somebody, I have this picture in my phone, and only if I can find it really quickly will I show it to you, okay? But I have a picture. I have a relative who passed away, and that relative, in other words, I had a cousin that passed away. So my second cousin, which was her son, was a very good friend with an NBA star, okay? And he came to the funeral, okay? And so let me just see if I can find it, and you will see if I can find it, the great disparity. I think he is 7'2". Let me see. California. I got to look at that. Let's see. California, okay. All right, hopefully it will show me. I think I saw it, yeah. Now, I don't know if you all can see this. That's Tyson Chandler and me, okay? So I think Tyson Chandler, you can see he's bending over somewhat. And I'm 5'6", 5'7". I think he's 7'1", 7'2", okay? Now, if I'm walking down an alley and I see somebody that comes after me, I might run. Tyson is 7'2". He might realize he's got a wingspan of his punch that he can just kind of knock that guy out before he gets any closer. But then he might see two guys come. And he said, you know, while I'm dealing with this one, the other one could hit me over the head with a bottle, so let me just go ahead and run too. What story am I going to tell? I'm going to say I saw a man, okay? He's going to say he saw two men. The bottom line, when you read the whole story, the men were possessed with the devil. And Jesus commanded the devil to leave. And the bottom line is the moral of the story is God is stronger than the devil. So the teaching does not change whether it's one man or two. If you read the story of the sons of Sceva, who were pretenders to be exorcist, one man full of the devil sent all those brothers out naked, bleeding, and they would have died if they had not gotten out of there with their lives naked and bleeding. One man possessed by a devil is no match for several men. Ask some police officers who try to subdue somebody on crack and with demons, you know, in them, okay? So I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that there's no disparity in the teaching. One disciple will tell the story as he remembered it. The other disciple will tell the story as they remembered it. They had details different. That does not destroy the confidence in the word of God, because the power was in Jesus commanding. I don't care if it's the demons in one or the demons in two. He commanded the demon to leave. And so, friends, there are a few flaws in the Bible, but they're not flaws in the teaching of the Bible. For example, the Bible does not teach that when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell. That's a lie purported by the Roman Catholic Church and then brought over into Christianity through Protestants who weren't studying diligently. And so a lot of people believe you go straight to heaven, you go straight to hell. It's not in the Bible, friends. We don't have time to deal with that. But I will say this. In the Bible, the comma is in the wrong place when Jesus told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're going to wrap this up because we've got to hear from Sister Lenny, okay? So what I'm trying to tell you is that if I said, today, I will give you $1 million. No, I say unto you, comma, today I will give you $1 million. That means it's coming today. If I say, I say unto you today, comma, I will give you $1 million. That means you can record that it was said on the 30th of the month that at some point in the future, I will give you $1 million. The comma makes all the difference. And because King James, who hired the King James scholars to write the Bible in English, they were influenced by Roman Catholicism, so they put the comma in the wrong place because they believe that you go straight somewhere, or you don't go, you know, you go straight to heaven, you go straight to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that, friends, and so there are some flaws in the Bible, but it's not flaws in the teaching. It's very easy to explain that. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, marvel not at this, the hour cometh in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that's John 5:28-29, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Bible teaches that when we die, we go to sleep. We don't go straight to heaven. We don't go straight to hell. The Bible says the dead praise not the Lord. Psalm 6:5, I believe. Psalm 115:17. Says that in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? So the Bible doesn't teach what is often taught by most Christians today. And why is that important? And I'm going to end with this. The reason why the Word of God is important that we understand it is because the Word of God teaches the true character of God, and he is a God of love. He is not vindictive. He is not harsh. He is not rough. But he does hold up a standard, brothers and sisters, but he's love. That's why we learned yesterday that he's 9/10 mercy, and if you are lost, it will be because you just rejected all that mercy, and the only thing left is justice. That's not the truth that most people teach. Most people teach you don't have to do anything, just love and all that. No, there are standards, brothers and sisters. And so we conclude with saying simply that the table of showbread was in the holy place. And they ate the bread. That means you got to chew it. You got to study it. You got to apply it to your life. That's what's wrong with Christianity. Nobody's applying the truth to their life, brothers and sisters. You know, God has a plan for your whole life. He wants you to eat a certain way. He wants you to dress a certain way. He wants you to deal with stress a certain way, which we're going to learn in the next segment, brothers and sisters. He wants you to love him and be loved and receive his love. He wants to answer all of your problems, and a lot of the struggles that you have, they're found in God's word. You just haven't been studying it right. You haven't been exposed to it right, friends, and we're going to expose you to it if you just hang in there with us. So my Muslim friends, my Hindu friends, my Jehovah's Witness friends, you just have been told wrong about the Bible. Even my Christian friends who claim to be Protestants, my Roman Catholic friends, you know, the Bible is the true source of truth. It's just that it's been misunderstood, and therefore the character of God has been misunderstood. We're going to tell you who he is if you hang out there with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the truth. We ask that you bless us, Lord. Help us to understand as we look at the table of showbread that they ate the word of God. The Bible says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name. The Bible says, I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. The Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The Bible you gave us, Lord, is our guide. Help us to study it by asking for the Holy Spirit's guidance first, for you promised to guide us into all truth, and then help us to live those principles, because that's what faith is. It is believing and acting upon the word of God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to go right into our message from Sister Lenny. I'm going to unmute her at this time, and then we're going to hear a message on how to manage stress. Let me get it just right. There we have it. All right, praise God. All right, Sister Lenny, share with us, please.
Good morning. Happy Wednesday. How to manage stress. I want to give you 7 ways to manage stress. The first one is regular exercise for at least 30 minutes a day. Exercise produces endorphins, the feel-good hormones that protect the body against stress. Sunshine and fresh air also produce endorphins, so outdoor exercise is doubly beneficial. Number 2, a simple plant food-centered diet. The body easily handles such a diet. The result is increased energy, efficiency, and endurance. Number 3, no cigarettes, alcohol, caffeine, or other harmful drugs. These substances are chalk-up substantial pay-later debts, often beginning the next day. Number 4, adequate rest. This includes a good night's sleep and regular times for relaxation and recreation. Number 5, liberal use of water inside and out. Drink enough water to keep the urine pale, and we know that we do 0.5 ounces of water with our weight. Like, say I'm 140 pounds, 70 ounces of water is what I need to drink. A hot and cold shower each morning starts your day off right. Number 6, stable life anchors. A religious faith, a loving home, a job that makes you feel worthwhile, inspiring friends, a purpose for living. These are all vaccine against stress. Number 7, a positive mental attitude. Picture a very cranky man walking to work in the pouring rain, cursing all the way. What is going on inside this man? Now picture 3 delighted children playing in the same rain. What is going on inside these children? Who has the most stress? The difference is not in the circumstances, but in the attitude toward those circumstances. This morning is coming from Take Charge of Your Health, page 133. May God bless you today as you manage stress. Thank you.
Amen. 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 All right, my brothers and sisters, the phone lines are open. We still have 10 minutes to the top of the hour, and it's for you to speak. All right, so what we're going to do is go through Facebook and do a roll call. We have South Carolina represented, North Carolina represented. We have Virginia represented. We have Georgia represented. Those are the people I can see anyway. We have Missouri represented. We have, I don't know where my brother is. I think he's in Alabama. We have the country of Kenya, and we have another person that is a relatively new person, Liam. I don't know where you're from. Maybe you can let us know. God bless you. On the call, we have representation from the following states. We have Ohio, Ohio again. We have Ohio again. Welcome all. We have Maryland. We have Alabama. We have Pennsylvania. We have Maryland, we have Delaware, and Delaware again. We have Michigan, we have New Jersey, we have Oklahoma, we have Iowa, we have Oklahoma again, we have Michigan again, and we have Georgia. Praise God. Going to read all the comments, friends. We read everything unless we just can't read it, but we might have some comments that we have to share. So we have Brother Peyton, a good morning to us all. We have a good morning from Sister Glorious. We have a good morning from Sister Vicky. From Brian, we have a good morning, my friend. May the mysteries of dark matter be revealed to you. So I would just say, brother, just go back and listen to the message. Many people have left Christianity because of Christians, and I believe this is the case as I grew up with this wonderful young man. A lot of people have left the faith because we have lost confidence in the truth because it was never really lived before us. So we don't want the mysteries of dark matter. Friends, you know, there is this thing called spiritualism, and a lot of entities are involved in spiritualism. Spiritualism is in the Bible. It started in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. The devil lied to Eve, and he said, "You will not surely die." That was the beginning of this immediate life after death lie. And then he said, "You will be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he was telling her, if you follow me, you'll have supernatural power, be able to talk to the spirits and talk to the stardust and be in tune with the earth and have the energy of the cosmos, all those things. That was where spiritualism came from, friends. I'm not afraid of spiritualism because I have a God that I serve. And, you know, I've had witches come to our facility. People don't believe that, but it's true. And they have no power as long as we're living a godly life, friends. Guess what? Why would they come? Because they get sick too. Witchcraft doesn't cure you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't cure you. That person still had diabetes, and that witchcraft that they were doing was not able to cure them. There's a lot of witchcraft going on in the world today. We have no fear if we stay with Jesus, my friends. Now, we don't need to put ourselves on the devil's ground, but, you know, you meet people involved in witchcraft all the time. They're all around you, friends. Spiritualism is in the church. Anytime you believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven. You tell me you've been talking to your mama who died. You're talking to a demon. That's spiritualism. Your mother's dead. The Bible says that the devil can change himself into an angel of light. Let me just put that, give you that scripture because we have time to do so. I want to share that one with you. I always try to give you the scripture so you can go and check it out for yourself. But the Bible says that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. That is 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So there you have it. The devil can transform himself into various things. So when you see here of Catholics saying they saw apparitions of Mary, Mary is dead. They saw a demon impersonating Mary, friend. When people go to seances and they see their dead relatives, that's demons that they're seeing. That's not real. Spiritualism is a counterfeit of the power of God. You see, the devil can't be God. Go to Isaiah 14:14. He said, "I wanted to be like the Most High." The Most High has creative power. The devil can't create, so he can counterfeit. That's what he does. And so all of these spiritual manifestations that people have, even in Christianity, say they're talking to their relatives and stuff. Friends, when you truly die, you are dead. Now, God can resurrect the dead, okay? But when you die, you are asleep. There's no consciousness in death. I shared those scriptures with you. Psalm 115:17, Psalm 6:5. And there are some scriptures that a lot of people use to say that the Spirit of God goes. But the Bible says that if you go to, let me see what time it is. We got a minute here or two, about 5 minutes, actually. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And let's see what the Bible said. Let's see. The Bible says in verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So you say, well, that's what's up. That's what's happening. You know, the spirit is up in heaven. So that's why I talked to my mom, because she's dead in the spirit. But let's go to Psalms 146:4. Remember, you mess up because we don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So when you go now to Psalms 146, And we're looking at verse 4. Let's see what the Bible actually says. Remember, that one said, the Spirit returns to God. It says in Psalms 146:4, His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Now, God is not a God that will tell you up is that way today and tell you up is that way and tomorrow. The Bible is consistent. You see, if you go to Job, the book of Job, so one verse said the spirit returns to God and the body goes to the grave. The other verse says the breath returns to God and the body goes to the grave. Which is it? Well, let's see what Job chapter 27, verse 3 says. Job chapter 27, verse 3. Let's see what the Bible says, my friend. Notice what it says. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My brothers and sisters, the word spirit can mean the Holy Spirit in some context, and sometimes it simply means the breath of life. So when it says his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth in that very day, his thoughts perish, and the Bible says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God. It says in the Bible, the Spirit of God is that air that flows through your nostrils, okay? That's different than the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's dual meanings to words in the Bible, but the context is very clear, okay? So that's why you have to look at that and compare it with all the other scriptures. The dead praise not the Lord. Psalm 115:17, in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? And I might have them mixed up, and since we have a moment, let's get it right. Which one is Psalm 6:5 and which one is Psalms 115:17? Let's go to Psalm 6:5 because I do get them mixed up sometimes. Psalm 6:5 says, for in death there's no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks. So that means in Psalm 115:17 it says the dead praise not the Lord. Now there's a lot of verses that people take out of context. The rich man and Lazarus was a parable in Luke 16. It wasn't a real story. It was a symbolic parable. Parables are fictitious, but they have a moral lesson that they teach. That's what a parable is. So there was not a real rich man who was in heaven. Real Lazarus that was already in heaven laying on Abraham's bosom. And there wasn't a rich man that was in hell burning and writhing in pain. I won't serve a God who would burn people forever in hell. The wickedest people at least put you out of your misery. People like Hitler and Mussolini and some of these other dictators who tried to take over. Brothers and sisters, they will at least kill you and get you out of your misery, okay? What do you do with a horse that's in pain? When there's no hope for them, they shoot the horse to get the horse out of its misery. That's an act of mercy, okay? So you're saying Hitler's more merciful than God? That's why a lot of people don't serve God, because they've been taught that God is a God who would burn you forever in hell. That's not in the Bible. A lot of people have become Muslims because of that teaching. I'm here to tell you, you didn't have to become a Muslim. It's not in the Bible. Christians have been lying to you. It's not in the Bible. The Bible tells us that hellfire, as we're about to wrap this up, the Bible tells us that hellfire, if you want to go to, Jude. So right before the last book of the Bible, Jude, right before Revelation, it tells us that in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's homosexuality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah is not burning now, but the Bible said they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal in the context of our finality means that when you're burned up. The Bible says that, okay, in 2 Peter chapter, don't quote me on that. I don't remember the verse. I'll get that another day because we're running out of time. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that Sodom and Gomorrah is not burning, yet the Bible said it burned with eternal fire. That means it's burning and it's never coming back. It's forever, because it reached its final end and it's never coming back. In other words, the punishment has a lasting result. It's never coming back. Not the punishing process. That would make God worse than Hitler, brothers and sisters. And he's not. He's a God of love. I'm going to ask my wife to close this out. Any comments she has, and closing prayer at this time. she might not be available, so let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for
pray.
This beautiful. Go ahead, sweetie.
I was trying to reset my phone for something else that had come up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to study things out for ourselves, allowing your spirit to teach us, giving us all truth and helping us, Lord, to be able to draw closer to you as we gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be able to share it with others. We pray on this day that as we go about ultimately doing service unto you, that you will help us to be productive in all that we do. We ask that you would bless every heart on this line in a special way. Answer those silent petitions that we have set before you, Lord. We know that each and every one of these petitions have been heard and will be answered in accordance with your perfect will. We pray for safety to be done with this hurricane that has that is making its way onto the state of Florida as it will be going through other states. We just pray, Lord, that there would be that these winds can be calm and that the flooding would be minimum. Lord, we ask that you will keep everyone safe, no fatalities, and we just pray that you would bless the brethren and family members that we all have. And that are in the path of this storm. And we just ask, Lord, that you will keep them safe and protected. We also pray that in the aftermath of this storm, that there will not be any delay in getting, having the water to be receded and the power to be restored and the lives to be able to go back into more of a normalcy. So we just pray that all will be done in accordance with your will. And we do ask that you will bless us with spiritual, mental, and physical blessings and help us, Lord, with our finances. So many are in need of financing. We know that you have promised that you will take care of all of our need, and we thank you for that. Use us, Lord, in the way you would have us all to be used for your glory, honor, and we will give you all the praise for all that you do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Amen. And that verse about the earth being burnt up is in 2 Peter 3:10. Our closing song is, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will worship. till I